Our scripture reading this evening comes from the book of Ezra, Ezra chapter 6. We begin at verse 13. This is after a letter has been received by the Jews who have returned from the exile, who had begun building the tabernacle and had run into opposition, and the work had ceased that was then again begun when Darius was king. In a response to his command to remove all hindrance and indeed to give health, the people rejoiced. We begin in verse 13 of chapter 6. Then Tattenai, governor of the region beyond the river, Shethar-Boznai and their companions diligently did according to what King Darius had sent. So the elders of the Jews built, and they prospered through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo. And they built and finished it according to the command of the God of Israel and according to the command of Cyrus, Darius, and Artaxerxes, king of Persia. Now the temple was finished on the third day of the month of Adar, which is the sixth year of the reign of King Darius. Then the children of Israel, the priests and the Levites and the rest of the descendants of the captivity celebrated the dedication of this house of God with joy. And they offered sacrifices at the dedication of this house of God, 100 bulls, 200 rams, 400 lambs, and as sin offerings for all Israel, 12 male goats, according to the number of the tribes of Israel. They assigned the priests to their divisions and the Levites to their divisions over the service of God in Jerusalem, as it is written in the book of Moses. And the descendants of the captivity kept the Passover on the 14th day of the first month. For the priests and the Levites had purified themselves. All of them were ritually clean. And they slaughtered the Passover lambs for all the descendants of the captivity, for their brethren the priests, and for themselves. Then the children of Israel who had returned from the captivity ate together with all who had separated themselves from the filth of the nations of the land in order to seek the Lord God of Israel. And they kept the feast of unleavened bread 7 days with joy, for the Lord made them joyful and turned the heart of the king of Assyria toward them to strengthen their hand in the work of the house of God, the God of Israel. So far the reading of God's holy word, may he bless it to our hearing. Amen.
Amen.
Please be seated. Have you children ever said something and your parents noted it and thought, now that is a unique way of saying something, something that is remembered and repeated again? In our house, when one of my daughters was little, she said once, "I love you big much." Now, if you're old enough, you know that's not quite proper English grammar. But there's something about that, an expression of it, and that's remembered in our family. And yet it is something that we remember, but it's unlikely that everybody is going to begin saying it. That people remember this as some wonderful saying. But sometimes there are those phrases, those sentences that are stated by men that are remembered because they capture a glorious truth. And one of those sentences was one that was said by Augustine, and it was in relationship to God's sovereign work and our responsibility. And it was then Augustine who declared as a prayer to God, "Grant what you command and command what you will." That here he was capturing that essence of a God who was sovereign, a God who gave his command to men, but also grants the willingness so that we may pursue and obey His command. And it is this principle that we see in our text this evening, as we see that command of God and the response of the people, and how wonderfully, how gloriously they mesh together, that it is God who is giving the command, but that it is also God granting what He commands. For we know that God had commanded that the temple should be rebuilt. This came in response to those things that God had ordained. We know that Daniel, the prophet, having read the prophecy of Jeremiah and understanding that the time was at hand, prayed to God for His people, for it was time for the people to return again according to the word of the Lord. So there was that hope. And therefore it was God who then decreed this through Cyrus, the king of Persia, that it was His decree that caused the people to return to the land to again build the house of God. And here we begin to see something of the sovereignty of God, that after that time period when the land was fallow for 70 years, when the people knew the chastening of God being exiled for that length, God did not forget. And He raises up a Daniel to cry out in prayer. He causes the prophecy of Jeremiah to be read and understood. And He causes the king of Persia to set forth that decree that the Jews would return to their land and build the temple to the Lord God of Israel. Here is a marvelous work of God that He grants in answer to prayer, that He grants the strength and encouragement through the prophets, that He grants through human agency the command of the king to the Jews that they would be able to accomplish His command. He grants what He commands. And He commands what He will to the praise of His glory. And as this is accomplished, we want to look this evening primarily at the response of the people. And we look at that in terms of their diligence, of their dedication, and of their celebration. That this is the response we see and read of the people of God. That they are ones who will be diligent. They are renewed in their zeal. It is God who has given them again a heart for this work. It is God who has stirred up their hearts through the prophecy of Haggai and Zechariah, that they would again remember and be focused on the purpose that God has for them. That they would be diligent. For they had been hindered. They had known the opposition. Indeed, they had been forced to stop by force of arms. But as that word of God again comes to them, they renew their diligence. They do not allow the past to determine what is possible, but they again submit to that command of God. This is what He has commanded. This is what they will begin to carry out. And as there is a question raised again, they say, no, we have this command. We have the command not only of our God, but also of the King. And there is the investigation, there is the response of Darius. And the people, in the meantime, diligently work, not allowing the opposition to overcome, to intimidate them, to make them fearful. And they build. And they are granted by the Lord to finish this work. After 4 years of labor, they finish the house of God. And the significance of that, their diligence, was because this was a command of God that He might dwell in their midst. It was a temple where God would place His name. It was a temple where the Ark of the Covenant resided, where the mercy seat that covered it was sprinkled with the blood once a year by the high priest. That here was that interaction between God and His people, the shedding of blood for the sins of the people, and God promising that there would be mercy as the blood was shed on the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant. And as we think of that, this diligence, we see how it was blessed by God. The command came from God, and God makes the provision, but notice that the people must be diligent in accomplishing it. That simply because they would acknowledge the sovereignty of God did not mean that they would now sit there and wait for the stones to pile themselves up and form the temple. They knew the command was to them. And that as God granted them the opportunity, they seized it and were diligent about it. And they had become somewhat lax about it. They had to be reminded both by Haggai and Zechariah that their focus had become misdirected because they were worried about building their own houses and elaborating them, and they had to be challenged by the prophets to return again to that diligence, to that faithfulness. And here is a lesson that continues for all time. Is it not you and me that can so easily fall into a routine or let something slide? Perhaps it is family worship, personal devotions, and we miss it a time and two. And soon it is not the habit that we are called to, that God has commanded us to search His Word, to hide it in our hearts, to love Him, and to find that fellowship with Him. And yet we can so easily become distracted with other things. And we too then must be called again to that diligence by the Word of God, to remind ourselves that here is our lifeline to God Himself. That the truth that He gives to us, the revelation of Himself in the pages of Scripture, opening our eyes to the glory that is in Scripture, is done as we follow His command. But how we find that we ourselves must pray, grant what You command. That we would find that diligence, that desire to pursue faithfully what God has given. Because it is the means by which God meets with His people. And as we trace this truth to the New Testament, we may draw that line to the New Testament and find that it ends at Jesus Christ. For we think of the temple, and we know that in the Old Testament it was a building made of stone, made of timbers, and that it was that which symbolized the fellowship of God with His people that was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. That it was Jesus as the Son incarnate who took on human nature and tabernacled or dwelt among us, as John 1, verse 14 tells us, that as we pursue that diligence, We do not do it so that we can say, I have read through the entire Bible. We do not do it that we can check off and say, every Sunday this year I have been to worship God. But we do it that we might have that fellowship with our God. That we may know the nearness, the presence, the blessing of the Lord Jesus Christ, of His Spirit dwelling within us and giving to us that understanding of His Word, to show us the greatness of His salvation, to show us the depth of His love. And we are called then to that diligence, to respond with it even as the people in the time of Haggai and Zechariah did. But we see as well the response of dedication. First of all, the dedication of that temple. Do they recognize the significance of this? For they had been without a temple, without a place where they could offer sacrifices to God. They had dwelt in a foreign land. Some of them had never known or seen the temple that Solomon had built. Others could remember it, and yet they had been without it for a generation and more. And they dedicated this, recognizing the blessing of God. And they offered the sacrifices, the dedication, 100 bulls, 200 rams, 400 lambs. It sounds like a lot. And yet we think back of the dedication of the first temple built by Solomon. And when it was dedicated, we read in 2 Chronicles that there were so many animals that they could not be counted. So great was the celebration, so great was the dedication of that temple. It was far greater than what occurred here. And yet the people gave of the resources they had. And it was accepted by God. And we see their understanding of the relationship that was being reestablished again between God and His people. For not only were these animals sacrificed, but there were also 12. We note the number. 12 male goats, according to the number of the tribes of Israel. Though the 10 tribes of the north had been carried away by Assyria, were dispersed amongst the peoples of the nation of Assyria, never again to return as identifiable people groups. Yet there is an understanding that God deals with His people as a whole, and therefore they offer 12 so that for each tribe, for the fullness of the people of God, they offer those sacrifices, recognizing their sin, recognizing that this was the sin offering for the totality of the people of God. And so they dedicated that temple, and they dedicated themselves. Here again we see that as they returned, they understood that they were not merely going through some motions. They were not simply saying, this is what we must do in order to please God, in order to avoid His judgment. They dedicated themselves to God. For we recognize that as they keep this Passover that we read of, beginning in verse 19, that they celebrated it with all who had separated themselves from the filth of the nations of the land, in order to seek the Lord God of Israel. What they desired was a relationship to God. And they recognized that their God was a holy God. And that if they were to have a relationship to Him, that they must be holy even as their God was holy. And therefore they separated themselves from the filth of the nations. They dedicated themselves to God, to all that He had revealed as being pure and right. This they would be reminded of because in that week of the Passover, there was no leaven, no yeast that was allowed to be found in the house. They would eat only unleavened bread. That there was that which was a symbol of the purity of the separation. And this was a reminder each day. And this is what they dedicated themselves to. And we are reminded that this standard does not change. That we who would say we have dedicated ourselves to the Lord God, that we are called to holiness as well. Think in the New Testament. Let me read in one place. Ephesians chapter 5. The instruction of the Apostle Paul in spelling out something of what this means as we would dedicate ourselves to God and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given Himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, or covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. The standard of God's people has not changed. The understanding of what it means for you to be dedicated to God means that you must purge out all that is sinful. That you must purify yourselves and separate yourself from the filth of the nations. And not only the nations around us, but of our own nation. That fills the airwaves and the television screens and the music with filth, with garbage, with coarse jesting, with all the things that are unfitting to be even named amongst believers. And here is a challenge for us to separate ourselves from that because we have dedicated ourselves to God, that we are called to be pure and holy, that we are not to contaminate ourselves and our homes with the filth of the nations, but that we are called to be pure, to be holy, and to teach our children that difference, that there are things that they will hear their friends doing and watching and participating in, and we will say to them, we cannot do that and we cannot allow you to do that because we are dedicated to the Lord our God. We pursue the honor and glory of His name and we will not allow the things of the world to encroach in our family, in our practices. And we think of that for our children, and one of the struggles that you will face, what do we do of sports? We say, my child enjoys this and delights in it, and then we find out, where do they begin holding the games, the practices? It is on the Lord's Day. And here's the question, do we separate ourselves from that? Or do we say, well, we will compromise? And it is a cost. It is a cost to us, to our children, to their delight. And yet we must take seriously, we must think, what do we set before them? What is the cost of dedicating ourselves to God? Or for ourselves, what movies would you allow yourself to watch? How many times does the name of your Lord need to be taken in vain before you say it is too much? How many times does fornication need to be exalted in a movie before you say, I will have no part of it? You see, I want you to realize that this is a very real thing for you and for me. That it is fine for us to read about the Jews in the time of Nehemiah, of Ezra, and say they dedicated themselves. They separated themselves from the filth of the nations because of their devotion to God. But you and I must have that same dedication. To dedicate ourselves. We are called to present our bodies as a living sacrifice to our God. That we are to speak words of edification. Of that which is fitting. That which builds up. That which encourages. And it is easy when we are surrounded by a culture that continues to degenerate, to see ourselves as certainly better. And yet how helpful it can be sometimes when we read that which was written 100, 200 years ago, and we read that and we say, they had concerns about these things? I never even thought about that. Because we grow accustomed to the standards of the world. And we are called afresh to say, how do I express my dedication to God? The fullness of my desire to be holy, that I may be pleasing to my God. And here, of course, is the ongoing challenge to us. For we will sin. We can drift into indifference. We can be exposed and lose our sensibility. And we are called to go back to Scripture and to see what is the beauty of holiness. That this would be our desire. That we would understand that if we allow the influence of the world in our lives, that it will begin to choke off our fellowship with God. We will not lose our salvation if we are Christians. The sense of the presence and blessing of God will be diminished. As we are distracted by the things of the world. And the people then, as we ourselves must, dedicated themselves, as they pursued with all diligence the things that God had prescribed for them. And yet, there is another aspect that gives us great encouragement. For sometimes we have that sense, that feeling that the Christian life is one of denial, of struggle. And we say, where is my hope? Some might say, well, you're a Christian, you don't have any fun. Who would want to be a Christian? Look at all the things you can't do. But I want to draw your attention to something in the text. For as God commands, He grants what He commands. For He would command His people to find their joy in Him. He would command them to rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say to you, rejoice. As Paul writes in Philippians. And what do we find in our text? We find the celebration, the rejoicing. And the children of Israel, the priests and the Levites, and the rest of the descendants of the captivity celebrated the dedication of this house of God with joy. Notice how inclusive this is. The leadership and all the people, they celebrated, they saw here was the goodness of God. In all their diligence and all their sacrifice, they did not look back and say, oh, I'm glad that's done. They celebrated, for here God had prospered their work, their obedience, their desire, and they did this with joy. And as they followed the instruction of God in keeping the Feast of Unleavened Bread for 7 days, they did so with joy. Verse 22, for the Lord made them joyful. You see, here is the glorious work of God. Grant what you command, and command what you will. That God would command them to rejoice and delight themselves in Him. And this is what God then grants to them. He grants them. That they may rejoice in this. That they may see in this the blessing of the promises of God. For this was the celebration of the remembrance of God delivering them out of Egypt. Establishing them as His people. Looking forward to the time when the Paschal Lamb, the Passover Lamb, would find its fulfillment in Jesus Christ, when the Lamb of God would be sacrificed. And therefore we, who look back in history, at a time long past, this time, may look back to the work of Jesus Christ, who is the temple of God in whom the fullness of deity dwelt, that we may look back and see His sacrifice, the perfect sacrifice that ended all sacrifices. And we may look back and as God blesses us, we may find that we rejoice in the hope, the certain and sure hope of our salvation, of the inheritance that is glorious beyond compare, and we may rejoice. And we think about that each Sunday again. We come together to celebrate. Do you have an anticipation? When you prepare to come to church, did you think, we are coming together as God's people? We are coming to expect God to speak to us, to meet with us, to bless us with His Spirit, that we may celebrate the victory that our Savior has given to us, that we may come with a joy inexpressible. The work of the Spirit of God in our hearts, giving us understanding, working in us that joy as we recognize my sins that are sufficient to cast me into hell forever have been removed. They have been paid for by Jesus Christ, and I may now rejoice. We have more reason to rejoice than those Jews. They celebrated the Passover, but it was but the picture. We look back and see the reality. Jesus Christ has offered Himself a sacrifice. He has been raised victorious and is ruling at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. And therefore we may look at all the things of the world that promise all the fun, all the entertainment, all the satisfaction. And we say, is that all you have to offer? A momentary, fleeting pleasure that yields only destruction? No, I have that solid joy. I have the knowledge and the experience of being in the presence of my God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The fellowship amongst God's people. We raise our voice and know that they ascend to God Himself. That He is the one that we worship. That when you sing, it is not simply because there's the words and everybody else is doing it. It is the expression of your heart to God who is enthroned in unimaginable glory. And as weak and off-key as I can be, God accepts it through Jesus Christ. Is this not marvelous? Is this not something that inspires us to thanksgiving, to rejoicing, to joy, to say, can you believe it? My God has loved me. My God fellowships with me. He promises that as we gather, He will come with me. And there is the celebration, the rejoicing, that we who want to be careful in our obedience, in our doctrine, in our observance of all that God gives us, we do not thereby squelch, remove the joy. Here we read the people were obedient, they were diligent, they dedicated themselves. And what was the result? The blessing of God to make them joyful, that they would know we are God's people. The God who has created heaven and earth. The God before whom the whole world will stand in judgment. And this is our God who has delivered us. We may look back and see the deliverance of God's people out of Egypt that they celebrated in the Passover. Egypt, the great world power. And God spoke through Moses, let my people go. And in the end, the greatest ruler of the greatest nation had to say, leave, leave. Go your way. Because God delivered them. It is that same God who delivers us from the power and guilt of sin, that we may know that joy, that fellowship, the anticipation of the eternal worship of our glorious triune God. And so you are exhorted, encouraged, commanded to rejoice in your worship and pray as Augustine did. Grant what you command and command what you will. May God's grace be abundantly poured out on us, that we may know that joy, that rejoicing, that celebration in our diligent dedication of ourselves to Him. Amen.
Amen.
Let us pray. O Lord, how often do we shortchange ourselves, as it were, when we come with such low expectation of our fellowship with you, whether it is our personal reading of Scripture that we do simply to be able to say we have read another chapter or two, or whether it is our family worship and we go through the motions, or whether it is a gathering of your people on the Lord's Day, how we pray that you would grant what you command, that we may find the fullness of our joy in worshiping our God, in humbling ourselves and focusing on your provision in Jesus Christ, that we may see the magnitude of the love of our God, that we may stand in wonder, and that we may rejoice that we are made more than conquerors through Him who loved us, and that we may encourage one another in these things. For we have that common hope and stand before the same Lord, God, and Savior. Now we pray that you would bless us, that we may rejoice in you, that we may lift up your holy name and magnify your grace, all to the praise of our God. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.